listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Tuesday afternoon, we continue our biweekly series on pop culture. Today, we're going to talk about culture and the arts. It's easy to get mixed up about these things because, and to think that Christians should isolate themselves from the culture as though the culture were something that we could isolate ourselves from, that we aren't both the makers, the producers, and the product of culture. So, of course, something distinct from pop culture, which, as we have said many times with Pastor Jonathan Fisk, tends to trivialize everything, and not in a good way at all. Pastor Jonathan Fisk joins us for this series on pop culture, and we're talking about culture and the arts on this Tuesday afternoon. He's pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Oaks, North Dakota, creative director of Worldview Everlasting TV, and author of the book Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. Jonathan, welcome back.
Hey, good to be back.
We often talk about culture, and people might get the impression that we consider it a thoroughly evil thing, that it's kind of the devil, Christians ought to avoid it at all costs. But you talk about culture, not necessarily pop culture, but culture as another gift from God. What do you mean?
Well, I would even go so far as to say, and feel free to challenge me on this, but that even pop culture is a gift from God when rightly understood. And so you said a moment ago, pop culture sins. You didn't say sins, but I would say it sins by trivializing things. That is the sinful edge of what pop culture is trying to do that is good, which is to simplify and universalize things, to make things so that we share them in common. Sharing things in common, fellowship, that's not a bad thing in and of itself. It's bad when, in order to share things in common, we get rid of the good and only hold on to the evil. But high culture can be just as sinful. High culture can become so highbrow that it steals the good from those that it doesn't allow to partake of the conversation. And we see that today just as much as pop culture is kind of trivialized and even paganized our nation. And we can maybe talk about the Super Bowl halftime show as a great example of pagan worship and practice. But at the same time, you have in our high culture, if you look at the state of the arts in our high culture, it's just as bad, where we have almost embraced anti-truth and the destruction of meaning and the casting out of form or beauty as the ultimate goal and the ultimate good, and it's just as wicked. So culture, as an expression of human experience, is in itself neither bad nor good. It's going to be bad or good based on its belief system, its understanding of the actual word of the Lord, whether that is law or gospel. And in that regard, a Christian culture can have certain pop elements to it that aren't necessarily bad or not good. And you might even say, in a very bizarre way, now this is, you got to reach with me on this. In one very real sense, though, the liturgy represents the best pop culture of the church. It is what is held in common through 2,000 years of the church's worship. It is those things that have stood the test of time because they are so universally capable of handling our fellowship with each other. Now, I don't know if that's really the way people always want to use the word, but that is what pop culture at its best is. And so what we don't like about the pop culture we see in America isn't the idea of a lower denominator for us. It's what that lower denominator has become by rejecting truth. And that is then the expression of the philosophies underneath our culture that are a problem. But so Christians can sort of, in the same way that we redeem high culture, we can redeem the idea of the common. And so when, this is just a personal example, but my wife will sing the Agnus Dei to my kids as a lullaby, right? It is a common song at that point. It is at its most pop level. It's a lullaby. There is nothing Bach level sonata about this. It is simply a song sung by a mother to her child in the house. That's pop culture. It's good pop culture, right? It's brought to the common level. Heck, we could even go and talk about the idea of the chalice as that's the pop cup. You know, it is the common cup. It is the fellowship moment that we all share in common. And the individual cups are an expression of our desire to be distinct from each other. Now, you know, there are arguments for and against both those things, and in one sense, they don't matter. But again, the bigger idea is that having something in common with others is not evil in and of itself. And that in that sense, culture can have a folk or a pop level that's good, provided that what's feeding it is good. And the same goes then for your high culture, that can be good, providing that what's feeding it is good. And if you don't have the good idea, the good truth, feeding your culture, whether it's on its pop or on its high level, you're going to have bad on both ends of that. And we live in an age where I think you could very much make the case, you see the bad on both ends. And then we want to blame the culture. But no, what we should be blaming is the ideas that are driving the culture. I'm not going to remember the author of the book I read a few years ago called Ideas Have Consequences. Very complex book. I barely think I understood it. But the title alone was very important. Ideas have consequences. They do things in the world that we're in. And so Christians living in this world but not of it can have a culture, should have a culture, should reject some of what we see in the false ideas of the culture around us, and yet can also strive to make use of, again, these mediums of communication at both the pop and the high level. There is a place for a simple song that a child can love to sing, and there is a place for one of Bach's masses to be performed as a special event. And where that is, I mean, that in one sense doesn't matter nearly so much as why we're doing what we're doing, what ideas are driving the culture itself.
So could an extreme example of the point you've just made, which is in essence that not that culture is entirely neutral, but culture can be a product of a Christian mind. It can also be the product and a gift from God, both low and high culture. But could an extreme example be, I'm thinking about, say, Nazi-era Germany, where there was a concerted effort on the part of government to recapture, they thought recapture, but really create a folk culture that had all the elements of pop and high culture in it, but the ideas behind it were thoroughly and utterly pagan. And therefore, right, that culture became excessively destructive.
Yeah, but I hate to be one to learn from the Nazis in any way. I mean, you got to learn what not to do. But I tell you, they understood media and its power. And they understood the power of culture as a unifying factor. And they used it. They used it for terribly wicked ends. But in their German efficiency, they scientifically kind of knew what to do with these tools and these communication tools and finding the hunger in us that we all have to be unified. We want to embrace something with each other. And yet we're often fighting, against that, but we hunger for it. We hunger for that fellowship. Even think about how it's always kind of interesting, fellowship in the Bible, of course, is the Lord's Supper, and yet we all have these fellowship halls in our churches that aren't devoted to the Lord's Supper. They're devoted to hanging out and eating food together after service, or maybe you have your Bible study after it. We like this idea of fellowship, of friendship, of things that we share. And so I think the question for the Christian is, now that I live in a culture that doesn't share in common with me a belief that there is a truth, a belief that there is a moral right and wrong, and then certainly not a belief in Jesus risen from the dead, do I share that in common with my church, with my congregation and its culture? And I know there are Christians out there that are struggling to find a church that does share those things, even those same things. They're finding their churches are following the ideas and thus the culture of America more than they are the ideas and the heritage of Holy Scripture. And so wrestling with that reality and then intentionally building a culture. Right? When I sit down with a couple to do premarital counseling, one of the first things I always talk with them about is try to challenge them a little bit to realize, you don't know this yet, but you have two different cultures that are getting married. you each have a family with a dynamic and a system of communication and a history and a heritage and traditions and all sorts of stuff that you guys haven't probably talked about yet. And you won't even know until you're living under the same roof and get in there and you find suddenly you're in a culture war. And one culture hangs the toilet paper one way and one culture hangs the toilet paper the other way. And your task now is to merge these two cultures together. And you're going to have to learn how to do this by sacrificing, by letting go of some of what you hold to be valuable as a tradition. But more than anything, what you're going to be doing is intentionally creating your own new culture. And you're going to try to bring the best of what you care about into that culture. Why? To pass it forward, to pass it down to your children beneath you. And so you're going to bring in traditions. And then they have a baby, and they come in, and they want to get the baby baptized. And so I continue the conversation, and I say, now, how do you pass on to these children their knowledge of this baptism? Do you bring out this candle every month, or not every month, every year at their baptism, not on their birthday, but on their baptism day. Get a cupcake out, sing a song, right? Remind them of their baptism. Create a culture that teaches your child what you believe. Because you're going to teach your child what you believe. I guess the question is, then I'm always challenging, just, do you believe the stuff you want to talk about? But it is not beyond the pale of us as Christians in a decaying world like we find ourselves in to be intentional about asking questions. Why do we do what we do in our congregations? Is it a reflection of our beliefs, or is it just American beliefs being culture? And then intentionally trying to create Christian culture. And by that, I don't mean what sports team you root for. I don't even necessarily mean the organ, although the organ has a heritage that we can lean on. But I do mean having experiences that we share in common, which are founded on the ideas which God has given us to confess in Scripture. And that is an incredibly important thing to do. The Nazis did it in an evil way, and it wreaked great destruction. I don't know that if we do it in a good way, it's necessarily going to bring about peace on earth. But it certainly can give that peace that guards the conscience for the last day. And that really should be what our efforts are geared toward in the congregation.
Well, Jonathan, I think we do have examples. They may be isolated examples from history of where at their best, Christians were producing a kind of culture that was not only to the glory of God, insofar as it can be, but also was really showing forth the kind of the best attributes of man and his potential. I mean, they were doing things, building soaring cathedrals, things like
right.
this, not necessarily the intent of culture building. Maybe they're just building cathedrals, but what these expressions turned out to be things we still marvel at today. Everything, mathematics, architecture, engineering, the arts, all of them flourished under these enterprises.
Yeah, even medicine, right? I think in you said something really great there, I think. They weren't trying to make culture, right? They were embracing the vocations which a knowledge of God had revealed in society via the fourth commandment and the fifth commandment and then even the seventh commandment. They were embracing their task as creatures in God's world. And as they did this, individuals then pursued them with truth behind it all, and a knowledge of the cross and the resurrection behind it all, and what you see as a result is just marvelous, inspiring, things that you know have stood the test of time, so that even unbelievers are still singing some of these songs at their high culture recitals, and people will travel the world over to see the cathedrals, even if they don't believe. Which brings up another question in my own mind, and I don't mean to call it any individual or any particular congregation I've ever served, but I have found it's kind of shocking in one sense as a pastor in the LCMS. Maybe the biggest, like, hindrance in some ways, it's like we don't want to do quality culture in the church. We actually are resistant to it. And some of it is a weird kind of unwillingness to spend money on things that aren't in my home. So we don't want to spend money on the building. We don't want to build a cathedral. That would be expensive. And you know, God doesn't need that anyway, or some argument like that. But then even in terms of the music and the quality of the music, it seems to be something that we're not concerned with. And I don't know why. I'm not sure why. What is that, Germans? I've heard people make fun of it. That's just the German, you know, cheapness. I don't know. Is that a gradual seep of the American anti-truth and our hungry flesh that just doesn't want to give time or resources to something that is just spirituality after all and doesn't really matter? I don't know. But it is something we need to face. It is something that we need to either be disturbed about or kind of come to a conclusion that we're okay with. Because if we're going to believe that culture is a matter of vocation, a gift from God, that the arts are things that are good to serve and to pass forward to the future, then we have to be willing to put our money where our mouth is, quite literally. In the building that is here at St. John, I know, was built in 1905, and it needs a little work, but sometime in the, and I think it was the 70s, they did stained glass windows that weren't in it before they'd had these very common but cheap kind of just mixed glass colors, stained glass windows that you see in a lot of older churches. And they put in some really nice ones. They have stories of Jesus' life just all the way around the church. Absolutely gorgeous. But to do that, I almost guarantee you they had to fight a minor war to get everyone together to be willing to put the effort into pay an artist to do high quality work. I don't know. I don't know if we seem to be losing the capacity for that kind of thinking. And this is kind of this whole conversation we've had about culture, pop culture, technology. It really is all about the loss of Western ability to think, that we don't want to think about our faith. We don't want to think about ultimate truths. We'll think about getting the car fixed and you know, those kinds of things. But when we come into church, we tend to check our brains at the door. In fact, it's almost like the liberal churches want you to do that now. You know, they kind of say you don't have to check your brain at the door. But what they mean by that is believe whatever you want. No one's going to challenge your thoughts. And so we're just leaving it all behind. And that disturbs me. That worries me quite a bit. Because there is, you're absolutely right. And the Lutheran Reformation at its height, you know, that 100 years right after it, the art they produced, the music they produced, the clarity with which the scriptures were preached, all of that is a reflection of their embracing of their vocations in their life, and the culture did reflect it. So at the heart, you know, how do we capture it again here and now, wherever you are? Well, it comes back to the culture is only as good as the ideas behind it. And so our small catechism, again, becomes kind of the idea, the foundation, the rock on which we have to stand. And if our little congregational cultures, individually or together, are going to survive the coming storm that it really just seems like the Western civilization's blowing in right now, it's only going to be because we're building on that rock and not on the sand, which is kind of creeping up the shore all the time.
Jonathan, before we let you go, you're going to be speaking again at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference this summer. Tell us about your presentation, Making the Case for the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah, what I think we're going to be doing there is looking at two things. We're going to look at the theology of prayer in general. I'm kind of asking the question, why pray, right? I mean, if God already knows everything, and if God's kind of got a plan, like election and the teaches that he does, well, what good is prayer? So we're going to be looking at that question and trying to answer it a bit. And then we're also going to be just really engaging the language of the Lord's Prayer via Luther and asking, well, why do we pray for what we pray for? And then seeing in the language of the Lord's Prayer the Christian life. There's been a bit of a debate, and I'm sure you guys have seen some of this, about the Internet, about sanctification and the new obedience and the life of the Christian. And the Ten Commandments definitely have a role in that, but there's a way to look at the Lord's Prayer in which it is the Ten Commandments fulfilled, and the prayer is for the Ten Commandments to be alive in our lives. So we're going to try to pull that apart over an hour or so this June.
The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference is Friday, June the 10th and Saturday, June the 11th in Collinsville, Illinois, just 15 miles east of St. Louis. Speakers, in addition to Pastor Jonathan Fisk, include Dr. Carl Fikencher, Larry Rast, Adrian Dorr-Heinz, Brian Wolfmiller, and Chris Rosebro. Attendance this year, as it was last year, is limited to 400. You can find out more by calling Craig 618-223-8385. Or visit our website, issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, June the 10th and the 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Oaks, North Dakota, creative director of Worldview Everlasting TV, and author of the book Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break As Often as Possible. Jonathan, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks for having me on.
Pastor Tom Baker is next. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson with him on this Tuesday afternoon, looking at the baptism of Jesus in Luke chapter 3. Stay tuned.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
The people of Zion Lutheran Church, East Moline, Illinois, invite you to discover the blessings that await you here. At Zion, we proclaim a gospel of free grace for all. No one ever falls too low to find forgiveness and peace with God in Christ Jesus. To learn more, visit us at zionem.com or join us on Sunday at 9 a.m. Zion is located at 17618 Hubbard Road in rural East Moline, Illinois.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries, right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.